Some advice I'm sure you've heard before. If you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it was and always will be yours. If it never returns, it was never yours to begin with. If it just sits in your living room, messes up your stuff, eats your food, uses your stuff, and takes your money, and never behaves as if you actually set it free in the first place, then you either married it or you gave birth to it. True words never spoken. Today we're continuing our sermon series on mission and vision. And the mission of Christ Lutheran Vale Church is to make loving disciples. And last week we talked about the Great Commission to go and make disciples. But we've added an adjective into there. Instead of just making disciples, it's making loving disciples. And so today I would like to talk a little bit about what it means to make loving disciples. And so to do that, I would like to go to this gospel lesson that we have today. The young teacher of the law comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, how do you read the law?" The young man says, "Well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you must love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You have spoken correctly. Do this, and you shall live." Now, we learn a couple things from this. First of all, we learn that this young scribe was actually a well-catechized Lutheran because he understands that the whole entire Ten Commandments can be boiled down into two commandments. Now, if you know your Old Commandment, your Old Testament law, there were 10 commandments. The first three commandments have to do with loving God. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's your relationship to God. And you need to have a good relationship with God. And then the second table of the law are all the things about how to treat other people, like honor your father and mother, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not covet, all of that stuff is how you should treat other people. So the man was correct. He was correct when he said you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the truth is that it's not as easy as it seems to love. And he asks another question about how to love your neighbor and who is your neighbor, and we're actually going to talk about that next week. But what I'd like to talk about today, when I flesh out the word loving, is what does it mean to love? Because if that's critical to who we are as a church, we probably should define it a little bit. And so this morning, I would like to spend just a few minutes on what it means to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we'll spend some time on that this morning. Love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's a pretty tall order. How many of you do that well? How many of you feel like you do it? You know, when you love someone, what is it you want to do? You want to spend time with them, don't you? You want to know everything about them. I'm trying to, although I'm not doing it very well and it's taking a very long time, but I'm trying to get all the home videos on DVDs so that I can store them for posterity. And so I have this makeshift system made up where I go and record the videos to a DVD, and I'm very excited about this because I want to try to get them all together. I don't know why, but I'm sitting here looking at videos from when our children were just babies. And what is it you do when your children are just babies? You just sit around and you stare at them. That's all you do. My daughter is pregnant. She's going to have a baby here within the next month, and I'm going to be a grandfather, and I'm very excited about this. And she says, "What do I do?" It's like, "Don't worry, you'll figure it out. You're just going to sit around and stare at it all the time." She's like, no, really, what am I going to do?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that's what you're going to do. You and her husband, his name is Mike, you and Mike are just going to sit for the first 6 months, you're just going to stare at this child. And look at its beauty. Look at every intricate detail. You're going to look at its fingernails and its toenails and its gums and its eyes and its eyelids and everything. You're just going to be so infatuated with it. Because when you love somebody, you want to know everything about it. When you love someone, you want to know everything about him or her. So my question is, if God calls us to love him with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul, and with all our mind, do we spend time getting to know God? And I would have to tell you that most of my life, my idea of this was I was going to do a quick devotion, a quick Bible study, and that was enough for me to get to know God. And, you know, I'm embarrassed to tell you that for the vast majority of my life, that's what I thought knowing God was all about. And it's not a bad way to know God, but a couple years ago, here's a little personal story, so I'm going to share with you a little bit. Normally I don't do this, but I feel it's appropriate this morning. But a couple years ago, the youth decided to go on a hike into Sandiga Creek Preserve or on the Arizona Trail. And I was out there just absolutely enthralled by God's beauty. And I said, why don't I do this more often? I mean, my day, typically, from as long as I can remember, from when I had a paper route, was I would get up and I would start work. And I would have a small devotion, but it was very, very small, and sometimes it was non-existent. And that was it, and I would immediately start into the day. And my starting into the day at home was to get up and to read the news, right? So you have the newspaper, or now that internet comes along, you read all your news feeds, and I would spend like an hour kind of doing that, and then I would start into the day, and that's kind of what I did. And I said, I need to make a change to this. What would happen if I just spent 10 minutes walking every morning, just to kind of get away with it, get away from it all? And so I started to walk, and then the 10 minutes turned to 20 minutes. And then I said to myself, well, if I'm going to be walking, I should probably use this time wisely. And so I downloaded audiobooks, and I started to listen to Seneca. I don't know if you know who Seneca is, but he's a Greek philosopher. And, you know, I really enjoyed it. But it's like, no, this doesn't seem right. So I downloaded the Psalms, and I started listening to the Psalms, and I started doing that, and it's like, no, this doesn't seem right either. It was the weirdest thing, but I'm trying to figure out how God wants me to use this time spending with him in the morning. And what God spoke to me, with a loud voice, but what he impressed upon my heart was that I just want you to spend time with me. That's all I want you to do. You don't have to listen to the Psalms. You don't have to listen to devotion. You have to fill your mind with more knowledge. You're a knowledge hoarder. What you aren't is somebody who wants to follow me and spend time with me. Now, I'm embarrassed to tell you this because I'm in my mid-50s. But my mornings now are to spend a great deal of time with God and just to spend time with him. It doesn't have to have an agenda. It doesn't have to have a reason for doing it. It's just basically spending time with him. And I'm getting to the point where I go deep into the wilderness and sit on my favorite spot and look out over one of the most beautiful places in southern Arizona and just feel God's presence in my life and to feel that God loves me, that he cares for me. And the side effect from this has been a deep sense of knowledge that I am a child of God. And for me, that is huge because I'm a very, believe it or not, I'm a very insecure person. And the fact that I can spend time with the creator of the universe and know that he loves me, that he created me, that I'm special to him, fills me with something I've never been filled with before. And like I said, I'm embarrassed to tell you this because I'm an old guy. I wish I'd have learned this 30 years ago. So any of you who are still trying to struggle with this kind of thing, spend some time with God. Go out in the morning or the evening or lunchtime, and it doesn't have to be an agenda, although it could be, because maybe you're not built like I am, but this is something that has been very meaningful to me, is to learn simply how to sit in awe and silence with God. Do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind? And what I'm finding out is that I can't. I'm imperfect. I'm a sinful human being. I have all sorts of stuff in my life that is just really not focused on God. But what I'm learning with this time is that he loves me with all his heart, with all his strength, with all his soul, and with all his mind. I'm his. And when you feel that love from God, it can be one of the most amazing feelings that you can possibly have. Love God. Love God. That's what it means. Jesus, in John 13, John writes, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Also, you who are to love one another, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." There was a guy, his name is Bill Bright, and he started an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. And somebody did an interview with him and said, "What does Jesus mean to you?" And he was getting ready to take down the notes. And this man who started this huge organization started to tear up. And he couldn't even describe what Jesus meant to him. Do we love God that much? Do we tear up? He tears up when he thinks about us. He tears up when he thinks about us. My favorite verse now is Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." So that's love God. But there's another part of this little commandment. The scribe comes up to Jesus and he says, How do I live? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, but then love your neighbor as yourself. So there's another component to this, and I'd like to break it down into two parts, because it really, if you think about it, there's two parts there. One is to love your neighbor, but the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. Self-love. Now, we don't think about this very often, but we all do love, or should love, ourselves, because God created us. We are His precious child, but do we do that? Do we actually love in such a way that it fills us with love? Now, what's interesting is that if you look in the Scripture, you will find out that Jesus was always talking about doing discipleship or living life together in more than just one person. There were times when Jesus went into the mountain to pray, to spend time with God. He would do that. But the vast majority of time outside of that, he was with a community of people that followed around, that he loved and that loved him back. As a matter of fact, you very rarely find Jesus doing anything by himself. For example, when he sent the disciples out two by two to spread the good news, he didn't send them out singly. He sent them out two by two. If you look in the story in Passion Week where he goes and tells them to get the donkey, he didn't tell one person to go get the donkey. He told more than one person to go get the donkey. He was always talking about community because Jesus lived in community. He surrounded himself with people that he could love, that could love him back, because we're created that way. We're created to love. We're created to love other people and to have other people love us. And when we don't do that, we are not whole people by any stretch of the imagination. And so part of loving your neighbor as yourself is that we need to, or we should, fill ourselves with people that love us, that fill us up, that enjoy our presence and our company as Jesus did. Jesus rarely did anything by himself. Now, there's a truth here, and I don't know if you've noticed it by yourself, but when I start to talk about it, I'm sure that you'll notice it. We had a work day, right? We've got a work day coming up on September 30th, and I'm inviting all of you to come and be a part of the work day. Now, I know that if I were to contact one of you and say, "Hey, could you do one thing?" You probably do it, but do it begrudgingly. But when it's a work day, it's a little bit different. And the reason why it's a little bit different is because now you're doing work in community. And there's something about doing work in community that makes the work go easier, that it makes it more enjoyable, that there's other people. You're not isolated doing work, but you're kind of involved with other people and you're doing work. We did a work day a number of months ago to tear off the parapet off of one of the buildings. And all the people that showed up, we had a great time. It was a lot of fun. And by the end of the day, it didn't feel like I'd worked at all. Actually, it felt like I'd had a wonderful morning. If any of you have junior high youth and you say, I don't know what chores did junior high, when I was a junior high youth, the chore for me was mow the lawn, okay? I don't think we have that anymore. I don't think there is mowing the lawn. So I don't know if it's pulling weeds or cleaning up dog dew or what. I don't know what it is that our youth do. But if you have junior high youth and you say, go do this, they're going to kick and they're going to scream and they're going to pout and they're going to be angry because they're going to want to do something else and they don't want to go do this sort of thing. But what's funny is that when we take a whole group of junior high youth, as we've done many, many times, to go to, like, for example, Bisbee, where they've got this old kind of church and they need people to pull weeds and mow lawns and paint and all that sort of thing, they can't wait to do it. They're so excited to do it. Why? Because they're doing it in community. We were created to live in community. So the secret for all of you parents out there that want your junior high children to do work or any of your children to do work is invite their friend over and say, okay, you two do it, and I guarantee you they'll enjoy it better than if they do it all by themselves. But then don't be surprised if their parents invite your kids over to do chores at their house, because that's probably going to be something that's going to happen. We're called to live in community. Jesus called around him the 12 disciples. He had the other people, then he had the 12, and then he had the 3. And it's amazing how much they got done in a community, traveling from place to place to place. So love God, love your neighbor as yourself, but then love your neighbor. And this is part of what we're called to do, and we're going to spend a whole sermon next week on this. But basically the point is that we are God's hands and feet. He has no other hands and feet in this world except for his church. He's called us to love other people so that we can show his love to the world around us. That's what God's called us to do. And like I said, we're going to spend all next week on that, so I'm not going to talk a lot about it this morning. I just want you to think about Jesus a little bit as we end this. He didn't have much. As a matter of fact, he probably just had the clothes on his back and maybe a few coins, and he went from place to place to place. He stayed at people's homes. He brought with him disciples. He learned. He taught them how to live their life. He explained what life was about. And he didn't need a whole lot of other things, because for him, the most important thing in his life was not things or places or knowledge, but it was relationship. And Jesus lived in relationship. He would go off and spend time with God. He'd spend time with his friends. He'd spend time with the outsider that he would go out and heal or talk to or preach to. He spent time with all of it. And I honestly think that Jesus didn't have a lot of stuff because it got in the way of his mission, which was to spend as much time as possible with the people around him. I went on a pastoral retreat a couple years ago. We went, of all places, to a monastery. I know that sounds strange. We went to a monastery, and we each stayed in a room. They have extra rooms where the monks stay, and it's just this small little room, tiny house, tiny room. And all that they've got room for is a place for a couple books and a place for your clothes and a place to take a shower, and there's a couch and a bed and a Bible, and that's about it. And I got there, and I started realizing that I couldn't talk on the internet. I couldn't contact anybody. I mean, I was basically there. It was either God or the friends that I was there with. And it was rather freeing, actually. And I said to myself, it was the first time I'd experienced the fact that austerity, that if you looked at my house, you'd realize I have so much junk that if I were to start cataloging it now, I would never be able to get through it all. And part of it's my junk, part of it is the junk of the kids, part of it's the junk of the woman I'm married to, but they got a lot of junk in the house. And you know, that junk owns me. I don't own it. It takes care, it takes management, it takes, you know, you got to figure out what to do with it. Now, I'm not saying that any of you shouldn't have junk, because you can do whatever you want to. But what I've learned, or what God is teaching me, is that all that stuff gets in the way from a relationship that I could be having with him, with the world around me, with close friends, and maybe that stuff is more important than all the stuff that I surround myself with. I don't know. I guess I'm still learning. But that's what God's called us to do. God has called us to love, to be loving disciples. Loving disciples means that we love God, that we love our neighbor. We surround ourselves with people that we can love, that can love us. And that's probably the most important thing in this world, is those relationships. And we're not going to do it perfectly. We're always going to be called away by something else. But you should know this, that Jesus loves us with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. In his name, amen.